Thank you for listening to the official podcast of Everyday Church. We are a body of believers in Oklahoma City with a mission to live out our faith on a daily basis. Let's listen in as we hear a powerful message from God's Word.
I hope you caught at the very end there where it said the gospel's not about us, which it's not. It's all about Jesus, but it does take us, is what the video said. What does that mean? It takes us to deliver the gospel, to speak the gospel, to share the gospel. It takes us. And so really today and the next week as we lead up into Easter, we're going to talk about how it takes us and what that looks like and hopefully equip ourselves to a certain degree in taking and delivering the gospel. Now this week I did a funeral, which is, it heightens the gospel. It reveals the importance of the gospel. In fact, as I was preparing for this funeral, I was reminded of Ecclesiastes, which says that it is better to attend a funeral than it is a party. Now, we typically don't think that, right? We'd rather go to the party than the funeral. But Ecclesiastes says that because the funeral teaches us the brevity of life, right? No, it doesn't matter how many years you get, it's still short compared to eternity. And so the wisdom of Ecclesiastes is saying, hey, it's better to go to a funeral because it's going to remind you that life is short. And that kind of sticks out in a couple ways, but it definitely highlights the gospel. Now, as I was preparing for this funeral, it was actually for a relative. I didn't know it at the time. The lady that died was my first cousin once removed. I think that's how it all plays out, and I don't know how all that stuff works. I don't keep up with that. I didn't know the lady and didn't know her side of the family, and in fact was asked my mom later, so I'm related to this lady that died. And so as I was preparing for the funeral, meeting with the family, one of the phrases that really stuck out about this lady that they said over and over again as they were just recounting her life, but the phrase that really stuck was, she never met a stranger. You've heard that phrase, right? She never met a stranger. It just means that she was really good at meeting new people, great at being comfortable in that season and in that situation of meeting new people. Now, for some of you, that phrase, you probably could embrace that phrase, never met a stranger, but that's because you don't meet people. They keep being a stranger, right? It's like they're a stranger to you, and you want to keep them that way, and that's just how it is in your life. In fact, some of you right now are a little bit feeling awkward thinking about meeting someone new. You're sweating a little bit just because I brought it up. You're already starting to sweat. You're like, oh gosh, I hope I don't have to meet someone new. We're even going to talk about meeting new people. But some of you, on the other hand, are like all about it. You live in that world. You maybe are in sales or just nature of your personality. You're comfortable meeting new people. It doesn't terrify you. It actually excites you. Now, either way, whether it does or it doesn't, it is important for us as believers, those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus, to meet new people because we have a story to tell. We have news to share. And so let's just pretend for a second that you are put in a position where you must meet someone new. Now, let's pretend in that situation you meet someone that's new, and as they are trying to talk to you, they are literally the only ones talking. It's all about them. It's the me monster. It's like, let me tell you about this, my family, my job, my career, my goals, my dreams, me, 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 me. And then you even like, oh, I could kind of maybe step in here, and you start to share something, and they cut you off. Oh, yeah, but me, 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 me. Okay, it's the me monster. Or let's pretend that you're meeting someone, and they ask you questions. And instead of cutting you off after they ask the question, they listen to you. And then they maybe even find something that they kind of relate with you, and they ask your experience about it, and they talk with you, and it just becomes more natural because there's a connection that is made. Now, out of those scenarios, which one's better? Obviously, it's the one where it's like, hey, they actually care about me. They're listening to me. They're asking about my life, and I'm now wanting to ask about their life, and we're finding a point of connection. Now, if you would prefer that, most people are going to prefer that too. Most people are going to want to connect with someone that would actually express a genuine interest in them. So it's important for us as we follow the Great Commission of the Lord, is to know that when we're trying to connect with something, we're trying to find common ground, a connecting point, we want to do that out of a spirit of genuine interest. And so the point really that I want to drive home today, and that's going to guide us in this message, is it's going to take an investment to truly connect. It's going to take an investment to truly connect. Okay, we know that word investment typically in a financial sense, right? If we're thinking about investment, a lot of times it's in regards to money. But let me kind of give you a definition. So if something is invested, or invested, it means something, which is usually money, but it has been put in some sort of instrument with the expectation of a return. That's the investment. Now, typically it's money. Let's say we put it into a mutual fund. That's the instrument. Well, our expectation is that we'll turn a profit, that we'll increase the amount of money that we put into that mutual fund. Okay, we invested money, but it's not always money. You can invest time. You invest your time into your job, to the workplace, with the hope. Okay, the instrument is the job, it's the workplace. The hope or the expectation is that you get seniority or meet goals for a raise, or in the academic world, there's tenure. Okay, there's this expectation. You invested time. It could be you invest energy and effort, okay, into an exercise program with the expectation of the return of better health, or being in better shape, or lost weight, or more muscle, or whatever the case may be. But you're investing something specific, whether it's money, whether it's time, whether it's effort, good old-fashioned, your own energy. But there's this expectation of a return. In the kingdom of God, over and over again, we read that Jesus invested his time, even money, his energy into those that didn't know him, with really the expectation or the goal of a return of salvation, people putting their faith and trust in him. There's the woman at the well. There's Levi's party with all the tax collectors. There's Zacchaeus in the tree where he says, hey, I'm going to your house today. There's the blind beggars. I mean, over and over again, as we read through the New Testament, we see Jesus investing in the sick, those who are physically sick, and then those who are spiritually sick. But he's spending himself on the behalf of others to hopefully reap the return of salvation, of people's lives being changed and the kingdom of God expanding. And so when Jesus ascended to the Father, he left earth and he gave this command to his disciples to go therefore and make disciples of all nations, teaching them everything that he had commanded and baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There was this, hey, I've invested in you and now I want you to invest in others. I want you to go teach people what I've taught. I'm giving you authority. I'm giving you the power. I'm going to remind you of these things. Eventually, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. Go teach these things. Teach what I've taught you. Baptize those who put their faith and trust. And thankfully, some people took him seriously. And they went and shared the good news of Jesus. And then those people took what they heard seriously. And then they went and told other people about Jesus. And then those people said, I'm going to take this seriously. Jesus has changed my life. And then they went and told until on and on and on until someone invested in you. If you've put your faith and trust in Jesus, someone sat you down and had a conversation with you or gave you an invitation to maybe something similar as this, as someone explained the gospel. Someone took it so seriously, they said, I gotta tell you this. Could have been family, could have been friends, could have been a stranger. And now what do we do with it? Do we take it seriously or not? Well, if you have a Bible today, I want you to find the book of Acts. Okay, I want to look at one of the old the old gangster church planners, the OG, okay? I want to take a look at how Paul started a specific church, the church in Philippi. Okay, so we're going to be in Acts chapter 16. Now, as you find Acts chapter 16, if you have a hard copy of God's Word, great. If you have an app, that's fine too. If not, we'll have it on the screens when I get there. But Acts 16 is where we're going to be. But I want you to know, if you claim Everyday Church as your church, you're a church planner too. Not just me, we're all in this thing together. We're all trying to really plant the gospel of Jesus. And so we plant, we water. God has given us great seed to share. But I want us to take a look at how Paul specifically did it with this church. So in Acts chapter 16, I'm going to start with verse 11. It's actually Paul and Silas. In fact, he says, "We," that is Paul and Silas, "boarded a boat at Troas and sailed straight across." Now, are you with me? Acts 16, 11, "We sailed straight across to the island of Samothrake," that's in Greek, "and the next day we landed in Neapolis. From there we reached Philippi, a major city of that district, district of Macedonia and a Roman colony, and we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went a little way outside the city to a riverbank where we thought people would be meeting for prayer. And we sat down to speak with some women who had gathered there." Verse 14, "One of them was Lydia from Thyatira, a merchant of expensive purple cloth who worshiped God. As she listened to us, the Lord opened her heart and she accepted what Paul was saying. She and her household were baptized and she asked us to be her guests. If you agree that I am a true believer in the Lord," she's referring to Jesus, "she said, come and stay at my home. And she urged us until we agreed." I want to pause here just for a second because we can already begin to establish a pattern. When Paul arrived in a new city, he intentionally looked to connect with people. Look at the little phrase in verse 13. "We went a little way outside the city to a riverbank where we thought people would be meeting." They purposefully went to a specific location to meet new people. As scary as that might be for you, intentionally, "I want to go meet these people. I want to go meet new people." His purpose was specific. He knew what he wanted to do, or they knew what they wanted to do. And so they said, "Let's go find people." If you're going to connect with people, number one, you got to find people. Okay, that's the duh moment of the morning. You have to find people. As a follower of Jesus, you've got to connect with people who don't know him. Paul and Silas, they went. People should be here. Let's go here. Now, by the way, these people that are not praying to the Father because of a faith in Jesus. They didn't know about Jesus. So it wasn't like, hey, let's go hang out with the other Christians and share with those people. It's like, okay, kind of low-hanging fruit. At least there's an idea of, hey, they're praying. There's a spiritual component to it, but they don't know Jesus. And so we want to go tell them about Jesus. They went intentionally looking for them. Now, as a believer, it is important for us to connect with those who believe differently than we do. We can't assume that somehow people are without our help, are just going to put their faith in Jesus. We need to intentionally seek those who don't know Jesus. We have to start looking for a connection with people that are lost, just like Paul and Silas did. Now, the term lost, it's a biblical description. It just means that someone doesn't know God through a faith and trust in Jesus. Now, this is important because of Romans chapter 10, verse 14. How can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they've never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone else tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? Well, guess what? Today, I want you to know you're a sent people. You, me, if you have a faith and trust in Jesus, do not leave here today thinking you are not one of those who are sent. You are sent. Too bad, no take backs. You are sent. You have that calling upon your life. If you don't have a passion about reaching people, you've lost that first responsibility as a believer. I've heard people say, "Well, oh, that church talks about reaching people too much," or "Oh, I can't believe Pastor John would do another series about telling people about Jesus. I just want the meat of Scripture. I just want to go deeper." Let me just tell you, the meatiest and deepest thing you can do is share the gospel. And if you're not doing it, you ain't deep. You're not mature. The meatiest and deepest thing you can do as a follower of Christ is share the good news of your Savior. And to get to that point, you got to be passionate about seeing the lost found. You have to understand the seriousness of sin and the result of salvation, which is literally the dead crossing over to life. You know, apart from Jesus, we're spiritually dead, but Jesus makes us a new creation and gives us new life. He resurrects our spiritual life to a place of life. we cross over from death to life. In fact, Jesus put it exactly this way. John chapter 5, verse 24. I tell you the truth. Those who listen to my message and believe in God who sent me have eternal life. They will never be condemned for their sins. That's awesome. But they have already passed from death into life. Your belief in him passes you from death to life. Not your good works, nothing else. It's a faith and trust in Jesus. You cross over from death to life. We should desire that for all people. We should want people to cross over from death to life, to avoid hell, to have no condemnation of sin, to be completely forgiven and made brand new. So I want you to hear me today. The vision of our church will be determined by how big our heart is for people. How big our heart is for people. The dream of growth cannot just be my dream and a couple key leaders. It has to be our dream. It's just as important that you want us to grow as a church. You have to want that. If you're a person that says, well, I just like the size that we are. Listen, I'm happy with that, sort of, as long as you are wanting us to grow and participating in the growth process. If you don't want us to grow because you want us to stay the size, we're not the church for you. I'll be honest with you. We're not for you. That's not our goal. That's not our heart. Our heart is to see the church growing, knowing that means the Big C Church is growing. Not the name Everyday Church, the Big C Church, the global brothers and sisters faith family. That's our heart. To see us grow, knowing that it's impacting the Big C, the kingdom of God, the Big C Church. So we all need to be on board with that. With the lost being found and salvation springing up from the ground. Now, of course, listen, God's ultimate concern is not the size of the church, but his concern is with the faithfulness of his church in reaching people with his gospel. That's what he's concerned about. Not necessarily the booties and the chairs, but are we telling people about Jesus? Are we being faithful in reaching people with the gospel? So me and you, we got to go find people. Me and you, we got to go find people. And that's not necessarily natural. I get it. You know what's natural? Natural is only investing in similar people. But that's not what we're called to do. We're called to reach all people. Every life matters. Especially those who are different than us. We need to reach. And we can't just think people are going to find us. That's not our growth strategy. When Jesus used the illustration with Peter and James and John about fishing, it was the assumption was you're going to cast the net. The fish aren't just going to jump in the boat. We've got to be sent. We need to cast the net. We need to share the good news of Jesus. So we've got to find people. I want to give you some quick practical ways to find people. This is a list I've gone over before in our past, but honestly, it was a great reminder for me to refresh my brain on some of these things that we all should be doing. Okay, to find people, one, be a regular. Now, you have a little handout you can feel free to use, but be a regular. Whether that is, which ladies, you know, you always going to go to that one person that cuts your hair, okay? You're like, I'm going to be a regular for that person. You find these things that you're going to be a regular, where it's like same time, same rhythm of life, and I'm going to go to this particular, so I can invest in someone, I can meet someone to pour into them spiritually. Could be the coffee shop, could be the restaurant, could be the grocery store, could be the gas station. It's just you find a rhythm. You intentionally become a regular to build a relationship, to make a connection. I learned this very early on in ministry. I'm a 23-year-old youth pastor, and I started visiting this great restaurant called O'Charlie's every Wednesday night after our youth service. You know of O'Charlie's? Not many people do. It's phenomenal. They have these great rolls, butter. Okay, I don't want to talk too much about it. I'm going to get hungry. In fact, technically, not really at my first date, but when I first met Kim, I took her to this restaurant. She was checking me out, and I said, all right, let's go here. And we got this caramel pie that we split. Back in the day, she was like, ooh, maybe he likes a frugal girl. That changed. But we split a pie, and we met at O'Charlie's, sort of, so to speak. But it's just a great restaurant. But every Wednesday night, after our service, I'd go there. And guess what? We found a server that was really nice to us. Too nice, actually. Sometimes there'd be a wait, and they would say, just go to the back. And we'd just go to the back and sit down, and they'd take care of us. But this man is gay. And we began this relationship with him and talked over weeks, and got to share the gospel with him many, many times. Even me and him went to go see The Passion of the Christ. This is how old I am, okay? The movie was in the theaters. And just said, hey, let's go see this together, and let's talk about it. We sat in the car after that and just said, hey, what'd you think? And just shared the gospel and had built a great relationship. But I never would have met Everett if I wouldn't have gone to O'Charlie's as a regular. Now listen, there are some other perks with being a regular, okay? But you got to keep the main thing, and that is to invest in someone. And that principle stuck with me. Then I went to Broken Arrow. I went to Chili's every Wednesday, kind of this theme with restaurants specifically. And then when I got to Oklahoma City, it became coffee. But with intention of being a regular. And I've had, I don't know how many, I don't want to be like preacher speak, thousands of evangelistic conversations at Starbucks, but it's been a lot. I don't know the number. I probably should keep track of that stuff, but I'm just telling you. Of course, my schedule might be different than your schedule, but you find the rhythm of life that it works for you. Be a regular. Leverage a hobby, I would say, is the next one. Leverage a hobby. Our tendency is to take what we like and just be with people we like, or even people think that we like. Use a hobby in a way that would get you around people that don't necessarily believe as you believe. Be intentional with that. I know some people like to run, and there used to be a thing where like, oh, you could look up runners clubs, and people would say, well, I just want to be a part of the Christian runner club, and Christians go hang out with Christians. Get involved with people that are already doing what you're interested in, maybe don't believe. It's just an easy way to be a missionary, to be a sent believer. Be around people that don't know Jesus. And maybe it's not your hobby, maybe it's your kid's hobby. We're finding that out. Going from 23 to now 45, some of this is like, okay, a new rhythm of life. My kids are involved in all these things. Okay, I want to leverage those hobbies for the kingdom. Who can I connect with here, build a bridge into their life where I can pour in and invest in and hopefully get to the chance to share the good news of Jesus? You can leverage your hobby. Most of you in here that got kids, your kids are doing something, band, sports, cheerleading. Notice that I did not say it was a sport. Just kidding. But you're doing these things, bowling, okay, that we have some professional bowlers in the house. And you leverage those hobbies for the kingdom of God. Here's the third one on your sheet. Go to work or go to school. Let me tell you, this is probably the easiest mission field you have. Many of you in here work. Many of you in here are part of some school. I know some of our teenagers and e-kids are away, but that's a big mission field. There's a lot of fish in these places because it naturally puts you around people that don't always believe, don't believe what you believe. So show an interest in your coworkers. Show an interest in your classmates. Utilize that lunch break or the water cooler time. Utilize that for the kingdom. Leverage that, your school, your work, for Jesus. You might be a stay-at-home mom. I know a lot of stay-at-home moms get together, whether that's through the neighborhood Facebook page or just out and about taking a walk with the kids and in the stroller. There's ways to get involved. I would say the last one, and there's plenty more, but just some practical ways to find people. Volunteer. Volunteer. This why was one of those other where my network of people increased by volunteering to coach. And it actually got me into more coaching responsibilities, all from volunteering. Find a way to volunteer in your community. It could be serving at like the Moore Food and Resource Center or the Regional Food Bank, or it could be through the Y. The Y has lots of opportunities to volunteer. And so find those ways to get around people that don't necessarily believe. And so the main point I would say is just don't hang out with Christians only. And you honestly, you don't have to turn your life upside down for this. It's just living with intentionality. You already go eat. You already grab coffee. You're already at the ball field, okay? Or whatever the case may be for you. Just start living your life with intentionality. God gave you this life for a reason. Manage it well. Steward it well. Don't just flippantly throw it away. God has given you gifts and skills for a reason. Leverage them all for the kingdom of God. Quit just going through life with blinders on, not even thinking about the kingdom of God. That's the whole point. Find people. They're all around you. Some of you, you don't have to look hard. Just open your stinking eyes. They're there, but you're not leveraging any of it for the kingdom of God. Leverage it for the kingdom of God. Find ways to invest in people. The most effective evangelism doesn't take place on Sunday mornings. It takes place in the context of personal relationships. Don't just depend on the professional to lead someone to Jesus. Build that relationship and you can lead them to Jesus. Now, of course, I love being a part of it. Don't get me wrong. And we'll talk about that next week, how we can, as a church, be a part of that. But I also want to empower you. I don't want anyone to be in these seats or online and think, I can't lead someone to Jesus. No, you should lead someone to Jesus. So find these people. Let's go back to our story. All right, we're still in Acts. Acts chapter 16, we'll go with verse 16. One day, as we were going down to the place of prayer, we met a slave girl who had a spirit that enabled her to tell the future. She earned a lot of money for her masters by telling fortunes. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God, and they have come to tell you how to be saved." Now, you would think that'd be kind of a good thing, like, yeah, right on, man, that's what we're doing. But over and over again, to the point of being so annoying, look what happens, all right? She shouted this, "These men are servants of the Most High God. They've come to tell you how to be saved." Verse 18, this went on day after day until Paul got so exasperated that he turned and said to the demon within her, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And instantly it left her. Her master's hope of wealth were now shattered. So they grabbed Paul and Silas and dragged them before the authorities at the marketplace. Look what happened. The whole city is in an uproar because of these Jews, they shouted to the city officials. They are teaching customs that are illegal for us Romans to practice. A mob quickly formed against Paul and Silas, and the city officials ordered them stripped and beaten with wooden rods. They were severely beaten, and then they were thrown into prison. And the jailer was ordered to make sure they didn't escape. Hey, sometimes following Jesus ain't the easiest thing, y'all. Keep reading. So the jailer put them, this is verse 24, into the inner dungeon and clamped their feet in the stocks. Around midnight, look what Paul and Silas, what they're doing. They were praying and singing hymns to God. And the other prisoners were listening. I guess you could say they had a captive audience. Did you hear that? That was perfect timing, by the way. That was awesome. Okay, sometimes, by the way, like on planes and things like that, they ain't going nowhere. You might as well take advantage of that time. That's true. So, all right, what verse was that? My joke threw me off. Okay, all right, verse 26. Suddenly there was a massive earthquake. The prison was shaken to its foundations. All the doors immediately flew open and the chains of every prisoner fell off. The jailer woke up to see the prison doors wide open. He assumed the prisoners had escaped, so he drew his sword to kill himself. But Paul shouted to him, "Stop! Don't kill yourself. We are all here." The jailer thought his life was over because all the prisoners would have escaped, but no, they were there. Verse 29, the jailer called for lights, ran to the dungeon, fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Here it is, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you'll be saved, along with everyone in your household." And they shared the word of the Lord with him and all who lived in his household. Even at that hour of the night, the jailer cared for them, washed their wounds. Then he and everyone in his house were immediately baptized. He brought them into his house, set a meal before them, and he and his entire household rejoiced because they all believed in God. So here's another situation Earlier, we saw Lydia, her family believing in Jesus, and now we see this jailer, his family believing in Jesus, but there's differences in those two scenarios. The first example was way different than this example. Here, Paul is using his circumstances to share the gospel. But it wasn't just he shared. His life really made an impact upon this guy. He chose to bless this guy, even though it was a horrible situation. And so to connect with others, we need to find people, but we also need to bless people. Now, bless is an acrostic that we're going to go through, but we need to use that to invest in people. Paul and Silas, they lived out the gospel in front of the jailer. They had been beaten already. They had been thrown into jail, and what are they doing? They're praising God. They're praying. They're worshiping the Lord despite a horrific situation that jailer obviously was aware of. And it made a difference on him. Like, these dudes are crazy. They're praising God, and they just got stripped and beaten. And then this earthquake happens, this supernatural event. They're unlocked. The prison doors are open. They could have bolted and let the guy just kill himself. But instead, they valued his life. They valued this man. Now, that's being spirit-filled. In my flesh, I ain't doing that. I'm in jail for nothing I deserve. And this earthquake happens, peace. Y'all remember Tyreek Hill, if you're a football fan, on the football field, throwing up the peace sign, the deuces, I'm out. Okay? Those doors, chains off me, holla. This is a God thing. I'm out. But out of this spirit-filled situation, they say, no. They bless the guy instead of blast the guy. And this guy notices. Because of their blessing, he was immediately interested in what they had to say. Don't miss that. People are attracted to genuine love and genuine grace. Read it again. You just look. Write it down if you need to. That's what people are attracted to. Genuine love, genuine grace. I believe Paul and Silas genuinely love this man, despite the pain that had been afflicted upon them. And they show him genuine grace by not allowing him to even take his own life. So as you find people, make sure you move forward in a spirit of blessing instead of a spirit of judgment. Don't try to beat people up with the gospel. Speak the truth in love, but you're not going to fight someone into loving Jesus. You can get out of that conversation. It's just not worth it. But you can love them into loving Jesus. But you ain't going to beat them into loving Jesus. So let me just kind of practically say, this is how we should bless others. Okay, the B is beg. Now, you don't beg the other person. Then you're just a needy leech. Okay, that's not the goal here. I'm trying to be creative with a word that would be for prayer. You got to beg God first on behalf of this person. Luke 18 says, one day Jesus told his disciples a story to show that they should always pray and never give up. Here's the story. There was a judge in a certain city, he said, who neither feared God nor cared about people. This judge doesn't give a rip. A widow of that city came to him repeatedly saying, give me justice in this dispute with my enemy. The judge ignored her for a while, but finally he said to himself, I don't fear God or care about people, but this woman is driving me crazy. I'm going to see that she gets justice because she is wearing me out with her constant request. It's just a funny way that Jesus used an illustration, a made-up story, to say, always beg God. Don't quit. I just think that's hilarious. It's like, hey, this judge didn't even care about people and just said, they're nagging me so much, this lady, that I'm going to go ahead and answer the request. Nag God. Beg the Father on behalf of the person that's lost. Plead for them that the Lord would save their soul. Okay? So if you're going to bless someone, beg the Lord on their behalf. Pray for them. Now, bless isn't as nice as bless. Okay? So beg the Lord. That's what we'll go with. First L, and only help, by the way. Listen. Now, this is twofold. As you beg the Lord on behalf of the person, listen to what the Lord would put on your heart. As I've prayed for people, sometimes the Lord will put on my heart, send them a text. write an encouragement note, set up an appointment, whatever it is, give your spiritual ears a pep talk to listen. Be ready. But then also, secondly, listen to the person. You can bless someone just by listening. My wife tells me all the time, just shut up and let me talk. Let me vent. Now, I want to start talking and fixing, but sometimes you just need to listen. I'm learning. I'm trying, okay? So listen. Listen to their story. Bless them by giving them your ear, your attention, by listening. The E, eat and drink. If you want to bless someone, get to a place where you can just really sit down and talk. And I've had some uncomfortable conversations with people that I was blessing, but it was over coffee and over sin, but it was received a whole lot better when it was out of a spirit of blessing. Find a way to sit down at the coffee table or the coffee shop table or the kitchen table or the restaurant and just bless someone by eating, drinking, being with them. Prepare the meal, buy the meal, bless someone. Okay? Get in that place where we've moved out of a conversation that's just more hectic to a place where it's focused over, hey, we're eating or we're drinking or whatever the case may be. The first S is serve. Do something for them. You remember how Jesus served his disciples? He washed their feet. Okay, whatever metaphor you want to use in your life, Jesus literally did that, but how can you wash someone's feet? How can you serve someone? How could you help them? And again, this is more physical than it is like, hey, let me give you a pep talk. It is, let me serve you in a physical manner. Okay, help out with a tangible need. That will bless someone. And then the last S is share. Now we're going to unpack this next week, but it's about share. Eventually you got to share the good news of Jesus. You're really not fully blessing someone until you share the spiritual, until you get to the spiritual. You can meet a ton of physical needs, but if you ignore the spiritual, you are falling short of all that God would want to do through you in blessing them. What did Paul and Silas do? They blessed this guy, but at the end, if they just said, hey, let me serve you by telling yourself, do not kill yourself. Put the sword down. And then they just said, okay, peace. But what did they do? They stepped into that moment and told the man how to be saved. Hey, put your faith and trust in Jesus. And then that guy served them. Then he reciprocated the blessing by blessing them. All right? So at some point, you need to get to the good news of Jesus. And it is good news. And quite honestly, I would be offended if you knew how I personally could have $1 million, let's just say $100. How about a free number one combo at Brahms? And you didn't tell me? I'm going to be a little offended. Right? Because you had this wonderful news, but you kept it to yourself. We have this amazing news about Jesus. We need to ultimately bless them by sharing that. And so I want to challenge you today, this week, to bless three people. Pray for them, beg of the Lord, listen, find a place to have a conversation. It doesn't have to necessarily be a coffee shop or something, but where it's just you and that person able to talk, where you serve them. Now, next week, we're really going to unpack the share, but if you get to that point this week, great, share. But it could be at the ball field, it could be at the gym, it could be at the track, it could be at work, it could be where kitchen table, wherever. Find a way to try and bless three people. Next week, we're going to get a little more practical and how to share our faith. Jeff will actually be leading us in musical worship next week. Excited about getting into that. But let's start with the idea of how can I invest in people? I want to look for people. I want to pour into people. I want to love on people. And I want to bless a person and hopefully people this week. And so since our first B, the only B in bless, is beg, let's beg. Let's pray right now. Maybe immediately one person popped into your head, two, maybe three. To kind of get an idea, would you just bow your heads now? If you have at least one person's name in your mind right now that you need to bless, would you slip your hand up so I can kind of see? Awesome. Okay, almost all of you. Okay? If you don't yet, I want you to just even say, God, hey, give me my mind right now. Who can I bless? If you already have a name or names, would you start praying for that person? And God would give you favor and a divine appointment to bless them, serve them, listen, have coffee, have food together, whatever that may be, where you can bless someone with the purpose of investing in them so that they come to know Jesus. You're praying for them if you know that name. If you don't know that name, you're just saying, hey, God, who would it be? And then when God puts that name on your heart, you're praying for them. And then maybe even say, God, help me to pray this week for them. And would you also pray for that name on your mind, that not only would you love on them, listen to them, bless them in that way, you would get to the point where it's the spiritual blessing where they would put their faith and trust in Jesus. And maybe they are, and you just don't know, but that you would have confidence that they are a believer, a follower of Jesus. Could be family, could be friends, coworker, classmate. Lord, I join the prayers that are prayed right now. I'm praying for whatever names are on their hearts. And we plead with you in this moment that you would begin softening their hearts and giving favor with the person praying, and that you would create not only one divine appointment, I'm praying for many divine appointments. I pray even for appointments with strangers this week. I pray that for myself. And that we would truly find people and bless people. And Lord, I pray for everyday church to grow. We have to have it, Lord. We plead and beg that we would, so that the kingdom of God would grow. And that we would play our part in being sent. How are they going to believe unless they're told? How are they going to hear unless we're sent? And so may we be the sent people with beautiful feet bringing the good news of Jesus. Empower us, anoint us, give us favor, and give us divine appointments. I pray that in your name. Amen. This is Pastor John. Thank you so much for listening to the Everyday Church Podcast. For more information on us, or if you happen to make a spiritual decision during this message, please let us know and go to our website, www.everyday.church. There's an email link that you can click on, and we would love to hear from you. If there's anything going on that has happened during this message, if the Lord has spoken to you, or you made a decision to follow Jesus Christ. Also, if there's a prayer request or concern, then you can email us, and we would love to take the time to pray for you and respond in any way that we can. Again, thank you so much for listening. God bless.